Let your word, O Lord, be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Amen. Two dads were at the playground watching their kids play on the swings. And one of the children, a little girl, fell down hard on her knee and she cried out for help. Her dad scooped her up, sat her down on a bench and took a look. The knee was red from the impact, but the skin wasn't broken and she could bear weight on it. Nonetheless, the dad pulled a Band-Aid out of the bag, stuck it on her knee, and laid a kiss on top of it, sent the girl back out to play. In 3 minutes' time, she'd forgotten all about it. "Why do you use a Band-Aid?" asked the other dad. "She didn't need it." "You don't understand," the first dad said. "The Band-Aid wasn't for her knee. It's a sign. It's how she knows everything is going to be okay." Sometimes it's the little things that heal. A Band-Aid, a hug and a kiss, the squeeze of a sympathetic hand, a hot meal delivered at just the right time, a moment shared in a quiet spot in the woods beside a flowing stream. Sometimes it's little things that heal us. And we forget that often, but I bet if you think for a moment, you can come up with some of the ways that you've been comforted or healed or given peace through simple deeds, simple gifts, simple gestures. And maybe there have been simple, ordinary, commonsensical things that you've done that have made all the difference for someone else. Today's story from 2 Kings is about a simple thing that heals. And how difficult it can sometimes be for people to trust in the power of ordinary things, particularly for those who are wealthy and strong. But it is through simple things and through ordinary people that God pours out extraordinary grace and blessing. This fall, we've been following the story of God and God's people through the Old Testament, and we've reached a time of prophets and kings. After Solomon, whose prayer we talked about last week, God's people became divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And today's story takes place in that northern kingdom of Israel, which was bigger. It was more at a crossroads of international affairs and commerce. And so as we can tell from the story, this was a dangerous neighborhood. Raiders from neighboring countries could come and take wealth and captives, or if their king was so inclined, could raise a larger force to conquer and subdue the kingdom of Israel itself. Remember, though, that the story we told some weeks back about God's promise to Sarah and Abraham, God promised that through their family, through their descendants, that all the families of the world would be blessed. And so this story that we read today is meant to illustrate that promise being fulfilled. God's blessings are not meant for the people of Israel alone. They're meant for all the people of the world. And so those blessings begin to trickle out in surprising ways. Naaman, the central character in our story today, is a successful general in the army of Aram, an ancient nation that was in what would today be Syria. But he suffers from a skin disease, and maybe it was Hansen's disease, that's what we call leprosy today, but it may have been eczema or psoriasis or ringworm or impetigo. Any other kind of disease of the skin was sort of lumped under that one category of leprosy in the ancient world. But lucky for him, there is an enslaved girl from Israel in his household who speaks up. I imagine that wasn't an especially smart thing for enslaved people to do, to comment on their captor's health like this. But she does. She says that there's a prophet in Israel who has the power to heal this kind of thing. And Naaman takes her seriously enough that he asks permission from the king of Aram to go to Israel and check it out. And then there's a little bit of comedy, right, when he arrives with his army at the capital city of Samaria and visits the king there. And the king freaks out because he thinks that Aram is trying to set him up with an impossible request as a pretext for declaring war. Remember, they're constantly under threat. But the prophet Elisha hears about this foreign visitor and says, don't worry about it, just send him to me. Now we're told later in the story what Naaman thinks is going to happen. He thinks that he's going to go to the home of Elisha and there will be this elaborate ceremony where the prophet himself will come out to meet him and wave his hand over the diseased spot, offering prayers. Something big with lots of pomp and circumstance. I mean, what else would be appropriate for a general of his stature, traveling with a huge company of horses and chariots? But that doesn't happen. Instead, Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him to say hello. He sends a messenger with instructions. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. The Jordan River, in this part of the Holy Land, is not especially impressive. It's not a spa. It's a small, muddy creek. It doesn't make you think health or refreshment. So Naaman is insulted. Not only did Elisha refuse to see him, but the prophet gave him an instruction that was ridiculous on its face. So he rides away steaming over this humiliating treatment and what looks like is going to be a wasted trip. It's only his servants that convince him to give it a try. Come on, they say. If you'd been given some hard task to do, you would have done that, right? Why not do this one simple thing? It's odd. In this story, the kings are clueless. The general who needs healing is so proud and arrogant that he nearly misses out on the blessing that he needs to receive. And it's those on the margins who know where God's goodness is to be found. It's an enslaved girl captured from her household without standing or power in the world who sends Naaman where he needs to go. It's Naaman's servants who make the case to him to just try and do what the prophet said. God's grace, God's truth, God's healing comes not from the centers of human power and wealth and prestige, but instead bubble up from the edges. It's the shepherds dwelling out in the fields who receive the good news of Jesus' birth. It's unlettered fishermen of Galilee whom Jesus appoints to carry the good news across the world. It's the little things and it's the poor, ordinary folk, not the wise and mighty, who carry God's goodness. We ignore these voices at our peril. Naaman might have carried his leprosy to his grave were it not for his servants. The king of Israel might have ended up in a war, but for the crazy hermit prophet Elisha. What is it that we need to be healed or protected from? What wounds do we carry that can only be cured by listening to those who lack power and status? The Bible identifies the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner as those who especially need to be defended and provided for. Who are the vulnerable in our own time? The poor, always. People of color, particularly African Americans and Native peoples, LGBTQ people, especially young people whose homes and families are not a safe refuge, the stranger, the sojourner, the immigrant. People like Naaman, people like me, whose background and families have opened doors of opportunity for us, we too often dismiss the stories of people who aren't like us. That dirty river can't possibly heal me. That story about prejudice and discrimination can't have happened in the way that you told it. That story you tell about your family's experience in this country can't be true. It's exaggeration. It's overblown. It's part of an agenda. It's whatever. We turn away in anger like Naaman, and we close our hearts to the things that we need in order to be healed and blessed by God. We need the stories that make us uncomfortable, that lead us to new and challenging experiences, if we're going to receive the grace that God wants to give us. Because sometimes it's the simple things, the little things that heal us, And often we need to become simple, become humble. We need to get out of our own way to receive those things. Wash and be clean, Elisha says to Naaman. God says the same thing to us about the water of our baptism. Eat and be full, God says, as we come to the Lord's table. Ordinary things. Not magic water, but tap water. A loaf of bread, a cup of juice, carry God's grace to us. And these sacraments that we celebrate as part of our worship tradition are meant to show us in part that ordinary things and ordinary people can become extraordinary with God's blessing. And maybe if we start believing that, we can see that in the same way we are meant to be sacraments too. When we say, I'm sorry, when we listen, just listen to someone who's grieving or overwhelmed, when we do someone a kindness just because. If the Jordan River can heal, then so can you, so can I, if God chooses to move through us. Thanks be to God who heals the sick in spite of themselves. Thanks be to God who gives wisdom and insight to the simple and lowly if we're humble enough to listen. And thanks be to God who fills ordinary things and ordinary people with overflowing grace to share. Amen.